back from vacation, a little bit of time away, and it's always good to know that when I go on vacation, they leave things in good hands, very competent, and Paul did a great job. I'm sorry I missed Darren's dad being here, but I understand he did a great job too. We'll continue our series on family, and we have all of the little tools we've been taking out of our toolbox over here, just a test to see how well you can remember what all these stand for. We're taking out all these tools. Anybody remember what the F is for? Forgiveness. All right. How about the A? Oh, what? Available. Okay. Let's see. How about M? Mistakes. And I? Oh, come on. That was supposed to be the most impressive one. Elimination. He threw, I knew what he was doing. He was going to put out the glow sticks down the aisle. How many of you were here last? Anybody not here last week? You didn't see that? I texted him before that Sunday, and I told him, I said, try not to burn the church down by throwing those lighted things in the aisle. Well, today is L. And if you have your bulletin, you know what the L stands for. The L is standing for loyalty. Someone said, well, I thought it would be love. Well, we're going to kind of look at love in connection with loyalty. Let me give you a definition of loyalty first, of what loyalty is. A dictionary definition of loyalty, it says that it is the faithfulness to a commitment or to fulfill an obligation. You're loyal to an obligation. You're loyal to a commitment. You're going to fulfill that in any way that is necessary. You're going to do everything necessary to fulfill the obligation. Now, let's go back to the book of Genesis, because that's where loyalty begins. When God created the world, he created everything in perfection. In fact, as he finished each step of creation, at the end of the first day, he looked at what he created and said, it is good. Second day, it is good. When he gets to the end and he creates man and woman, he said, it was very good. He looked at everything that he had done, and it was perfect. There was not one flaw in his creation at all. But he comes down to chapter 2, beginning in verse 21, where he is creating a helpmeet for Adam. All the other animals had a helpmeet. Everybody had a mate. Adam couldn't find one. And God said, it's not good that man should be alone. So he said, I'm going to make a helper fit for him. Verse 21, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man. And while he slept, he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into woman. He brought her unto man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. That's the first place in the Bible we find God referring to loyalty, to a commitment, to fulfilling an obligation. Paul repeats the phrase almost word for word in the book of Ephesians, where he is writing and giving his teaching on marriage relationship. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father, a woman shall leave her mother and father. They shall cleave to each other, and they shall be one flesh. The cleaving to one another is a reference to being bound together and not being able to be separated, to be glued together, to abide as one. In other words, it's where we get the idea of loyalty in a marriage relationship. As we've been pulling out all these different tools, they're tools to help you in your family. They're tools to help you not just with your relationship as husband and wife, but your relationship as parents to children or children to parents. And loyalty is involved in all of that. So as Paul teaches about marriage and about family, he talks about leaving and cleaving and sticking to, holding fast, which becomes the basis of his message about marriage. Now, it's not possible for us to really understand loyalty to the degree that we need to without also understanding love, because love becomes the foundation upon which loyalty is built. Now, everybody in this room would agree with me that love is important, but not very many of you in here would fully understand the nature or the role of love or a clear definition of love. We get confused with it. We can't follow what the world is teaching us and what the Bible is teaching us. And so it is important for us to try and understand the relationship of love to loyalty and loyalty in a family. Now, my wife and I have been married, will have been married 49 years this coming August, and I will guarantee you that there are problems in marriages, always. Every marriage faces its difficult times. It reminds me of the story I read about the husband and wife who had a big argument. And the wife started crying, and she ran off to the bedroom and slammed the door and threw herself down on the bed and was just sobbing. And here in a little while, the husband comes along and raps on the door gently and opens it, peeks in, afraid that something might get thrown at him. And he walks in and he sits down on the edge of the bed next to his wife, and he says, "Sweetheart, all I wanted was for you, for one shot, just one time, for you to say that I was right. That's all I wanted." And she sat there and was still sobbing. He said, "I didn't throw anything. I didn't use any bad words. I just wanted you to say I was right." She didn't respond. So in just a moment, he made a deal. He said, "I'll tell you what, I'll make you a deal. If you'll say I was right, then I'll say I was wrong. All I want you to do is say I was right, and I'll say I was wrong." She thought for a minute. She says, "Okay, you go first." So he says, "I was wrong." And she said, "You're right." You know, things change. They really do. I mean, as we get married and we grow older together, things don't stay the same. The guy was sleeping on the couch and his wife sat down next to him and pulled his glasses off and looked him in the eyes. She said, "You know, when I take your glasses off, you look like that young, handsome man I married a number of years ago." And he looked up at her and he said, "You know, without my glasses, you look pretty good too." Thus started fight number two. So, yeah, I think things do change. They do. Let me show you a picture. My wife will get mad at me, but I'm going to do it anyway. Put this picture up there. 49 years ago, August 15th, that's what we looked like. We were young. We were skinny. I had a head full of black hair. I haven't changed a bit, have I? You know? Now we're old and fat and gray-headed and going bald. Take it down quick before she gets mad at me. But we changed. I mean, we grow up. We mature. We get old and fat and sassy, and we don't get along. I was reading a book about marriage counseling, and the guy was being facetious. And he said he was talking to a lady that he was counseling. He says, "You know what?" He said, "You should have married an archaeologist." And she said, "Why on earth would I want to marry an archaeologist?" He said, "Because as you get older, he's more interested in you." So you'll get it in a minute, I know. If we're going to discuss loyalty and we're going to connect it to love, we have to understand that those are complicated topics. Love is complicated. Loyalty is complicated. And it's complicated because love is so overused in the world. The word love. I mean, we've commercialized it. We have cheapened it by using it to describe everything. And the world, the secular world, has taken and confused it along and made it equivalent to sex. And it's not, at least not according to the Bible. So if we want to understand the tool of loyalty or the tool of love, let's go to the Bible. I want you to open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're going to look at a couple of other passages as well, but I want you to just kind of follow along. Let's look at the importance of love. If love is the foundation of our relationships with God, if it is the foundation of our relationship with our spouse, our foundation of our relationship, any relationship that we have, then we really need to try and understand what the Bible says about love and loyalty. And it's so important that Paul says, without love, everything is empty. So look at 1 Corinthians. Look at verse 1, chapter 13. And he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but I do not have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." Paul says, he starts out, love is important because without love, everything you do is nothing. Everything you do is empty. Everything that you do has no meaning. I mean, you can have the best pickup line in the world, but it's meaningless. I mean, you can have the sweetest voice, and you can sound like an angel the way you sing or speak, and you can have the right words to say all the time, but if you say the right words without there being love behind them, then it's pointless. It's meaningless. Every act that you do, every word that you say is meaningless. It is totally empty if it is not backed by love. So all that you do is nothing without love. Look at verse 2. He says, "And if I have prophetic powers, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing." So he starts out, he says that without love, all that you do is nothing. And secondly, he says, without love in verse 2, all that you are is nothing. All that I am is empty. I can have discernment. I can have the discernment of the great prophets of old where I could foretell the future and I could give you all the prophecies of God. But if I don't have love in connection with that, then it's empty. It's nothing. He said, I could have faith. In fact, I could have so much faith that I could move a mountain. But if I have that much faith but I don't have love, so what? I am nothing. He said, maybe I have all the knowledge in the world. I mean, I'm an Encyclopedia Britannica. Well, you don't even say, nobody knows what Encyclopedia Britannica. I'm Wikipedia. Nobody knows what World Book. And do they even have those anymore? It's online, I guess. I could have all the knowledge that is available on the internet. I mean, it could all be mine to just come pouring out of my mouth at will. But if I have all that wisdom, I have all that knowledge, but I don't have love, I'm nothing. I can have degrees galore. I can be doing a good job at everything that I do, at least from a world's perspective. But without love, God says, everything you do, everything that you are, is empty. So all that you do is nothing without love. All that you are is nothing without love. Look at verse 3. In verse number 3, he says, if I give away all I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. So he says, all that you do is nothing, all that I am is nothing, and he says, all that I do with all that I have is nothing. He says, I can give away everything I've got. I could, if there was some way for me to give away my faith, if I could give it away without love, it wouldn't mean anything. If I could give away all my possessions, it means nothing. If I could give away all of my knowledge and all of my prophecies, if I could give all that away, he said, look, even if I am willing to be burned at the stake, if I do that without love, then I'm nothing. Now, I know some of you would look at loyalty and say, I know people that are loyal, but they don't have love. Well, it's not really love. You know, people who are in the military, they would be loyal and fulfill the job that they were given. They would do what they are told to do because they're loyal to fulfill it. But what I'm wanting you to understand is that there is a difference between just loyalty and loyalty that is built upon love. The basis of all that we are, all that I do, all that I am, and all that I do with what I am, all that I do with what I have is nothing unless I have love. All right, so let's take a little detour, not a detour. Let's look at the next thing. Let me give you some definitions of love. Now, how many of you have a dog, a pet? How many of you have a pet, maybe not a dog? How many of you have a cat? I'll pray for you. I'm sorry. Nobody in this room has a cat. A cat has you. Just know that. They are their own critter. How many of you love your dog or your pet? How many of you have a pet goldfish? It's hard to love a pet goldfish. We love our dogs, right? We love our pets. How many of you have a truck? How many of you men have a truck? You love your truck? I love my truck. How many of you fish or hunt? Do you love fishing and hunting? Yeah. Isn't it funny? In our English language, we use one word to describe all kinds of crazy things. How many of you love your wife? You better raise your hand, man, right now. Okay, good. How many of you love your husband? Okay, good. How many of you are wondering, you're trying to decide if you know, don't raise your hand. I don't want to know. We'll set up marriage counseling after. We use the same word to describe how we feel about our dogs and cats, our trucks, our automobiles, our houses, our hobbies, everything. I love my guns. We're Texans, of course, we love our guns. Isn't it crazy that we use one word for that? Well, foreign languages aren't the same, especially Greek. Greek is a lot more specific. In the Bible, there are four words that are translated love. There are three of those that appear in the scripture. One appears in classical Greek literature. But let's look at those words and just understand what they are. I mean, we love everything. Well, the Bible defines love in three different ways. Number one is phileo. Phileo is a friendly affection. It's a friendship kind of love. Paul uses that term in the book of Romans in chapter 12 and verse number 10, where he says that we are to have brotherly affection one to another, and we are to outdo one another with brotherly affection. In other words, we're to be friendly overboard. We're to go overboard with our friendliness in brotherly affection. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, comes from the root phileo. Brotherly love. Peter uses it in the book of 1 Peter in chapter 1, and he says, along with godliness and brotherly affection, this friendliness. Friendly love. I had friends when I was in school growing up. I have friends now. We're friends because we went to the same school. We enjoyed doing the same things. We played basketball together. We played baseball together. We went to the lake together. We played tennis together. We went fishing together. You do with your friends, people that you are friends with, you do things that they like to do and that you like to do. You like to do the same things. And so you are friends. That's phileo. A friendly love. Then there's a second word. It's the Greek word eros. It's where we get our English word erotic. And it is exactly what it sounds like. It is a sexual, sensual, self-seeking, satisfying love. It is that overboard, romantic, sensual feeling that you can get in loving one another. Now, what you need to understand is that phileo, friendship love, and eros, exotic or erotic love, sensual love, are both if loves. Now, what I mean by that is I will be your friend if you don't upset me. I will be your friend if we can continue to do the things that we like to do. If you get mad at me and you decide you're not going to go fishing with me, or you're not going to play baseball with me, or you're not going to go do tennis with me, you get mad at me, then you're no longer my friend. We unfriend each other on Facebook, right? I mean, you can unfriend a person. You're not my friend anymore. It's an if. If you continue to do what I like to do, we'll be friends. But if you go another direction and forget it, we're not friends anymore. And that friendship can break with political things or religious things or other things, but it's a friendship. Eros is the same way. I will love you if you meet my needs, if you satisfy my physical needs. I will love you if you continue to be romantic to me, if you continue to satisfy me sensually, you continue to satisfy me around, you do that, then you are my friend. Those are if loves. The third love, which doesn't really, it's in your bulletin, that doesn't appear in the Bible, but appears in classical Greek literature, is the Greek word storge, which is a familial love, the family love, love of a parent for a child, love of a child for the parent, love of siblings to sibling, even though sometimes you think they're going to kill each other, but that kind of love, a family love. But the fourth love that's in your bulletin, and the third one that appears in Scripture, is agape. Agape is a self-sacrificing, self-giving love. It is the love that God has for us. And it is the love that is the basis of loyalty. You see, phileo, if love, doesn't cut it for loyalty. Eros, the sensual love, doesn't cut it for loyalty, but agape does. Because agape keeps giving and giving and giving without ever expecting anything in return. Agape love is not the kind of love that you measure. You don't keep score. You don't try and tabulate how much you have done and how much or they have done and you've gotten back from them. It is not a superficial kind of action. It is an act of the will. It is an act of the mind. It is an act of your emotions. It is a choice that you make. And it is not based upon attractiveness. It's not based upon likableness. It's not based upon what you're going to get in return. It's based upon the fact that you are giving love to another individual. We compare that to God's love for mankind. It says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, but God showed forth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Even though we didn't deserve it, he loved us and he died for us. Now, what's interesting in the Greek in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, is that every word that's used to describe love is a verb. It's active. It's not a passive. 1 Corinthians 13, all the Greek words are action words. So it's not about what love is. It's more about what love does. Look at verse number 4 down through verse 8. Listen to what it says. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never ends. Love is only fully love when it acts. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. I love the way John puts, he said, we are not to love in word, but in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our love can't be just the words. It has to be action. It has to be our deeds. It has to be done in truth. And that becomes the basis of loyalty. Now, we have some trouble spots here when it comes to love. Our biggest one is that we misunderstand the nature and role of love in the family. Marriages end all the time. Oh, I just don't love him anymore. I don't love her anymore. The love disappears. It's not the love that disappears. It's the feeling that disappears. We have become such a sexually saturated society. Say that fast. We have become such a sexually saturated society that we equate love to sex. And that's not what it is. And when the sexual feelings decline, then, oh, I just don't love him anymore. And we equate it with that sexual attraction. One of the other problems is what I would call these impetuous relationships. Just spur of the moment. Song of Solomon chapter 2 and verse number 7. Solomon writes and he says to the daughters of Israel, he says, O daughters of Israel, he said, be cautious about stirring up love, the feelings of love within you until the time is right. We have this cyber affairs going on, stirring up these feelings of love. You would be surprised how many people I have talked to in the past 10 years that are having problems in marriage because of something that has been going on the internet between them and another individual. These impetuous relationships, we look at those as being a cyber love, and it's not. Or we have these unrealistic expectations. I mean, a major university did a survey, and they said that the romantic phase of a relationship generally ends within 2 years. That sensual romantic phase goes away in 2 years. And then they're left with, well, I don't love them. It's not that they don't love them. It's that the sensual part, the romantic part, is not like it was. Someone said that the problem is that we fall in love with a personality and then we have to live with the character. And that may be true. I read a thing the other day. It said that ladies go into marriage thinking that they can change the man and he doesn't change. Men go into marriage hoping or believing that the woman will not change and she does. And they're both frustrated. There's the lack of commitment. That's a real weak point in marriage. Did you know that there are fewer divorces today than there were 20 years ago? Do you know why? Because there's less marriage today. You know why? Because there's more cohabitation. People are living together because they don't want to make the commitment to get married, because if they make the commitment to get married, then they might have to stick with it. So why do that? Let's just move in and live together, and if it doesn't work out, so what? We'll just walk away. Sometimes the problem in relationships is just negligence. I mean, things, work and sports and kids and everything begins to push everything out and you don't work at it anymore. Marriage is something that has to be worked at. There's that lack of gratitude or the lack of joy or the lack of communication. And 1 Corinthians, what 1 Corinthians 13 describes is love in action. It describes what it is supposed to be doing. Well, let me look at one more passage. Look at 1 John chapter 4, and let's find out what the source of love really is. Where does this kind of love come from? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. All love, by the way, not just God's love. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God. Well, I just don't love him anymore. If you don't love, the Bible says you don't know God. Okay, anyone who does not love does not know God. Because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. So you say, well, where does that kind of love that produces unwavering loyalty, where does that come from? From God. It's not something that the world is going to tell you how to achieve. It's not something that through the strength of your mind and determination that you're going to be able to muster up. The kind of love that produces loyalty in a relationship is the kind of love that can only come from God. Well, I just don't love them anymore. What you're saying is that you don't know God, because God says if you don't love, you don't know him. But really what you're saying is you don't have the feelings anymore. But what I hope you understand and take away from here is that love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. Love is an action. It is something that loyalty demands that you love, that you fulfill the obligation that you have committed to. If you've ever read, Gary Chapman, a Christian author, wrote a book called The Five Love Languages. I don't know if any of you have ever read that. If you haven't, it's a great book. How many of you speak a foreign language? Okay, I speak infant and toddler, but that's about it. I can speak doggy, you know. You ever know how stupid you sound when you talk to your dog? I mean, I don't know why we talk that way. I know enough Spanish to get myself in trouble. I know a couple of, a little bit of Hebrew, a little bit of Jewish, you know, a little bit of Hebrew. I can't speak it. It's not worth trying. But suppose you walked into a store, and the only language the person in the store spoke was Chinese, and you didn't understand Chinese. You'd have a very difficult time trying to communicate with that individual what you wanted and what they wanted you to do. You'd struggle with it over and over and over again. You might, over a course of time, be able to get the point across as to what you want, but it would be a difficult thing. But if you walked in there and they spoke Chinese and you understood and spoke Chinese, you could communicate very well. In marriage, Gary Chapman wrote this book called The Five Love Languages. Everybody speaks a different love language. Maybe the five are affirming words, attention, receiving gifts, acts of service, physical touch, and I'm not going to go into great detail on that. Robert and Donna Lagudas do a lot of teaching on marriage here in our church. Next time they do a series on the five love languages, you need to sign up for that and learn what language you speak. Sometimes the reason there's a difficult time communicating within a marriage is because the husband is speaking acts of service and the wife is speaking physical touch, or vice versa. Or the wife is speaking affirming words and the husband is speaking, and you're speaking two different languages and you don't understand. But love can overcome a lot of the issues that we have. Get the book, Five Love Languages by Gary Chapman. Read it. Find out what language you speak to your wife. When we look at the tools that we're taking out of our toolbox here, this is not just for show. This is time to help you understand that there are answers to the problems that we have. There are solutions to the issues that we face day by day in our life. It starts with forgiveness. It goes to being available, making yourself available one to one another. Understanding that mistakes aren't always bad. We learn from mistakes. It's okay to make a mistake. But the truth is found in the Word of God as we let God's Word guide us and illuminate us. And part of that guiding and illuminating is understanding loyalty that is based on love. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.